We've been talking about quite a lot of things that pertains to the end time. And I still have a lot of things in my heart that I'd like to talk about. There's just so many things that I would like to share with you as to what I have understood and what God has made me to know. And there's some things that pertains to your own personal conducts in life, or your personal management as to your own person and your way of life. I'd like to talk about some things there, because we as people, we have a tendency to question God and question God, always question God. And it's not because we're bad or feel bad toward God, it's just that we don't understand. And that's what the ministry is for, is to answer those questions. If it's the true ministry, they can answer those questions. And if they cannot answer those questions, they're not the true ministry. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I think you could be an honest preacher and not be able to answer the questions. You might be an honest Christian, but you couldn't be an honest preacher. An honest Christian is one that might love the Lord, you know, but to be a preacher, that's what a preacher is called for, is to have the understanding to answer the question. That's just like, you know, if I was a physician, I could honestly cut your head off thinking I was cutting on your leg. You know, that there's nothing to justify me cutting your head off. You know, in the first place, I wasn't a physician. I'd have known better. So a man, he could be honest and do a lot of things. But when you're called to a certain thing, it's because you have been endowed with whatever is needed for that capacity of life. That is to say, if you're going to be a mechanic, the first thing you need to do is know something about mechanic work. I know we've got a lot of what they call shade tree mechanics, and that's why we've got a lot of problems with cars everywhere. But if you'll take a real mechanic that's got the real kind of machines, and you'll take one of these modern cars, and you'll hook it up to the right kind of machine with the right kind of understanding, that man will give you the right kind of job. But and you'll get the right kind of performance. So there's a lot of things that I would like to say as to what my abilities in life are, as to what God has endowed me with, as to help minister to the body. And someone said, well, I don't think you got too much. Well, you sure are foolish being here. Why did you come here tonight? Let's give the Lord a hand. Who's the biggest fool? Me or the attendants? So if a man knows a fellow's a fool and he goes to listen at him, then he's the bigger fool. So I take it that you trust that the Lord is doing something here and saying something, and that's why you came. It's for sure that if you didn't come to hear, then you made a mistake, because the Bible says to be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of food, which is your own opinion as to what you think about it. To enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. To come in with a heart that is cheerful, not sitting in the seat of the scornful. That way you don't stand in the way of the sinners. Your delight is in the law of the Lord. In those laws you meditate day and night. You come in any other way, then you're defiled. You defile the sanctuary of God. You come in with the wrong frame of mind as to being critical, and God will destroy you. You won't be long. Something suddenly will happen to you, and that'll be the end of you. Don't come finding fault. Whereas I know a lot of people do that, and they've done it here at Bethlehem, still do it, but it ain't right. Still dangerous. I'm just pondering over something. The things that I think some of them was up here in the office where Brother Bill and me is. Chip, last night, was it? I was talking about one or two of things. And I mentioned some things that I would like to have talked about here. Somebody asked me the question, Brother Richard Stafford, he was up there. Said, Brother Pike, is it that you can't minister those things or come into those things as to teaching us there in the sanctuary because of the people? I said, that's exactly right. I get a group of brethren together, I might talk all night long. And a lot of times it don't seem like we've been there but just a little while. Come out here and we might stay 45 minutes and it feels like we stayed all night long. Because we're in the carnal mind. Moses stayed on the mountain 80 days and night. And no problem, he enjoyed every bit of it. I come here, I want to say something, and maybe I got 5, 10, 15, maybe 25 people that can listen, wants to listen or whatever. And the others, they're dull of hearing. They can't get it. You start talking. You get over their head. They get lost. And then they're miserable sitting there because they don't understand what you're saying. So you have to put a little milk on the table. And the Bible says that you're to do that anyway because he said, if you love me, you'll feed my lambs as well as my sheep. Though he did say, I want meat in the house of God, for it's for the strong. They who have by means of exercising the senses are able to discern between good and evil. So, meat makes you strong, and meat is for the strong. A lot of times I don't see anything about those things. Sometimes I do if I catch the anointing right. There is some things that even tonight, I got them on my heart. I don't feel any anointing for it at all. I don't feel any hungering and thirsting for the Word at all. As far as anybody drawing anything as to the things of God. I feel a good audience. Good, calm, collected, restful spirit. You can just go off to sleep. It's restful. And this, of course, is like a vision I had. I looked, and my audience was a good, restful audience. So restful, I just went off to sleep. And a lot of times we might have our eyes wide open. I have heard of people that can sleep with their eyes wide open. Fall into a trance, you know. Like Balaam said, having my eyes open, he fell into that trance and began to see things. So, I feel a good spirit. No war, no fighting. The battle is about over and won. And because it was in the days of Solomon, everything was peaceful. But that still didn't build the house of God. It took some labor. The Bible said they built the walls back because they had a mind to worry, not a mind to rest. So we're living in an age of retirement. Everybody is going into retirement. Everything is going into retirement. Used to, people worked their days out and then they retired. But now, people are looking for a 10-year retirement, 7-year retirement, or a retirement before they ever start their years. And it makes it kind of difficult to know how to deal with them. Here we are tonight to talk about some things, and my heart is filled up with the revelation of Christ. And I've got some things that I really want to bring out to you. Lots of things. And it would really do you good, because one of the things that it pertains to is, you ask the question a lot of times. You ask me this question. You ask yourself this question. You ask God this question. You ask other people this question. And the question is, over and over within your mind and heart, why has this happened to me? Why did it happen to happen to me? Why was it like this to me? Most of the time, you cannot find the why and the why not of a thing. In most places where you go, you just can't find it. There's hardly any places in the world where you can go and find the why and the why not of a thing. Sometimes you'll find one, sometimes you'll find the other. But in God, there is an answer of why a thing happens and why it doesn't happen. And an answer of why it happened to you. It didn't just happen to you. There is a positive answer. And I'm fortunate by the grace of God to know, because I hungered and thirsted after until I found it. I positively know thoroughly why it happens to each individual and why it doesn't happen to each individual as to whom it does happen to and as to whom it doesn't happen to. Very clear, no confusion at all. I understand why it happens in the measure that it does as to an individual and another individual, it doesn't happen to them as to that measure. The same way as pertaining to the endowment of the things of God as to good things, so as to bad things. But just to tell you that is not a sufficiency as to helping you or to doing you any good. You've got to have it detailed to your mind and thought as to the why and the why not. Otherwise, it won't do you any good. See, it's like giving a man a license to drive a car and giving him a nice car and giving him the keys and never teaching him how to drive. It's of no benefit to him. So knowledge is no good. To get a lot of knowledge is no good unless you can get understanding. Solomon said, with wisdom, get understanding. And the thing that pleased God was that Solomon did not ask for knowledge, nor did he ask for riches, nor did he ask for long life. He said, God, give me a heart of understanding. And this is what pleased God. I hear people so many times, they say, well, Solomon prayed for wisdom, and it pleased God, and he gave him all kind of wisdom. He didn't do that. As a matter of fact, if he just prayed for wisdom, I think he probably would upset God. You know, if you start praying and say, Lord, make me the smartest man that ever lived, then I'll know it all. But he didn't do that. He was real serious, and when he come into kingship, he realized his responsibility. And he said, I'm a child. Well, that was his attitude, like the prophet that said, I'm a child. See, and he prayed to God, and he said, God, give me an understanding heart. I beg of you to give me an understanding heart so I know how to come in and out among your people. Said, for this is such a great people. Who can speak to them? They're God's people. And the Bible said it pleased God. And God said, Solomon, I'll do that. Not only will I do that, but I'll give you long life. I'll give you riches. All these other things with it. Ever high enumerated them in the Bible. So then, why did God say that? Because understanding brings long life. The Bible said, if you would seek good days and long life, refrain your tongue from speaking evil. You shorten your days by your disobedience. So the understanding brought him riches because it showed him how to get them. Showed him how to deal with people. Showed him how to handle his situation. So he asked for the chief thing. Now, I came along and I read that. One day, as a real young man, I read that. And I said, now, Lord, that sounds real to me. The Bible has got to be true. Because so many people follow it. And if it isn't true, then the whole world is just, I don't know what to think. If there is no God. And I thought, well, there's a God. There's got to be a God. So I settled that in my heart and I said, now, if that's true, God, then you did this for this man. That there was a man that lived like this. Now, if you did that, the Bible said you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I read the Bible. I said, now, I'm going to ask you for the same thing. And I was serious. I said, I've been called to the ministry. And I cried before God. And I said, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And I was really tore up. And this went through my mind. And I know now some of it was childish. But then, you know, a child is a child. He thinks he's a child. And I know it's childish. But I thought, Lord, I tell him something wrong. And then they'll go to hell and I'll go to hell too. That's the way I thought. And you got to help me. You got to tell me something. And then I read where Solomon prayed this prayer. And I said, Lord, give me an understanding heart. Oh God, please give me an understanding heart. And he did. And today through Christ Jesus, I understand all things. Well, then I understood nothing. But the Bible said you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. Or you have an unction from the Holy One that ye know all things. So in this, it was like Paul one time. Paul wrote a letter, said, I write a letter. I write these few things in here that you might understand my understanding in the mysteries of God. He said that you might know my knowledge or my understanding in the mysteries of God. So when the preacher comes to you, he's not trying to project what he knows as to show how smart he is or to make you smart. He's trying to understand and let God speak to him. That's one of the things that an understanding heart gives you, is that you can't do it and you can't handle it. And that you are not the one that's doing the speaking. That if you are the one that's doing the speaking, then you're the one that's making the mess, because that's all man does is make a mess. The Bible said God is the ruler. God has his way in the good. God has his way in the evil. Can evil come to a city? Now, I'm not sinning, saith the Lord. See, so in this, it says God rules in the affairs of men. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. See, I wound, I bind up, I kill, I make alive. But at the same time, he also says, I don't pervert any man in his cause. Let a man do whatever he wants to do. He's a sovereignty. And he says that he will help us when we need help. He'll do all things for us. Take a lot of time to go into those things. But I'm just saying this, that there is an answer for everything. It doesn't matter what it is, there is an answer. And there's no such thing as God having some things that he don't want you to know. There's no such thing. The Bible said everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. How can you be as your master when he knows all things if you don't know all things? And the Bible said as he is, so are we in him. And he knows all things. And the Bible said we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and we're heirs and joint heirs with him. And joint heir means that whatever he owns, that's what we own, whether it's the wisdom of God or whatever. And Paul makes this clear because he says, now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that that's up in the heavenly places. And you have this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels, which means it's come right down to you and I. So again, the question comes, what benefit is this? It's like the song Brother Taylor sang, the man of Galilee, he made the blind to see. He sent his word, his knowledge, his understanding, his wisdom. Now the true light shining. Now we have a more sure word of prophecy, even the unveiled light of God. Not as the light, as in Moses' day, which glory as of to a light that was veiled, which was to be done away with, but a light that far excels, that by reason of the greatness of this light and the excellency of this light, the other light was no light at all as to having any light at all. And yet it was the same light that was within the veil. That is to say, as to God's light veiling himself in darkness, coming to us as life through a death veil of intellectual or human reasoning as a derivative from the garden or that of the tree of knowledge, God expressing himself, coming as to a little by little light, as to glory, as to the unveiling, as from mystery to mystery, or understanding to understanding, from measure to measure, that he might from within us through Christ, as to that hope of his glory, as to that sanctification of that faith, reveal himself as from the inner man into the outer genetics, as to the wisdom that maketh our face to shine, as it was of Stephen's, of Moses, as Jesus on the mount, whatever, as to the inter-godliness of that light breaking through as to become an illumination, the heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And that to the extent that it would change this body completely as it did when Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. Not having to die to get it, that's not right. Enoch was translated by faith. Death was not necessary. Death is an enemy. That's the thing that's in the way. We don't have to die to get glorified. Like a fellow the other day, I don't mean this against anybody. We mention people, we mention names, and they mention our name, you know. But like a brother that the other day, somebody was telling me that a brother Stairs was telling somebody that, you know, about my shortcomings. I don't know him. I ain't never met him. I ain't never seen him. I ain't never heard him. Heard a lot about him. But I said he was telling me whether this is true or not. I don't know. Maybe he didn't say it, but somebody was telling me, and numbers of it come to me, and said he said things concerning us, you know. But he was telling somebody that, you know, that I didn't understand because I teach that people are glorified. I'm not critical. I don't know what he understands. I don't know what he teaches. But it's for sure that if he made the statement, whereas he might not have, it would be that he don't understand. He don't understand his Bible. Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Because the Bible said, them that he justified, sanctified, he's also glorified. Let's give the Lord a hand. So sometimes we talk about folks not understanding. We need to understand whether or not we understand. I prayed God give me an understanding heart, and he was kind enough to do that. People are critical of us, and they say things about us all the time. But I'm not critical of them. I don't feel bad toward them because I feel this way. The Bible said, he that lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't care how good you live, how well you get along with people. It said you're going to suffer persecution. And the Bible also says, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely. See, those things are false because that's not scripture. There has to be a motive, and there can't be but two motives, things like that. And both of them are satanic. One of them, satanic, but you're innocent in that you don't know. And you think you understand, so you say it. See, and you don't know. But you need to study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is, again, the reason I say that if a man's a minister, he should know what he's talking about. The president, if he's the president, he needs to know what he's talking about. You know, he sounds the alarm, and he says we're in war with 10 nations. You know, send the bombers, send the guns, send the missiles. And maybe the 10 nations don't know nothing about nothing. He needs to know what he's talking about. But somebody called him up and told him 10 nations was fixing to bomb him. You understand what I'm saying? See, so we need a sure word from God, a more sure word of prophecy before we go to talking about who's wrong and who's right. So then again, we're told that they will say all manner of evil against us falsely. As I say, two ways there. One, innocently, and that they're ignorant, God will forgive them. Another, satanic, still satanic. The motive wrong as to tear down to build ourselves up. Or to tear down everybody that we might magnify ourselves. And the Bible said, if a man witness of himself, his witness is not true. But he that God sendeth will speak God's word. So our reference should always be back to the word. And if they say all manner of evil against you falsely, that you're not guilty of it, falsely, for my name's sake, he said, then be exceedingly glad. And leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. The Bible said John was great in the sight of God. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. All right, that seems a little bit off the major theme of our thought here, but I wanted to bring out something as to an understanding heart. Tonight, I'll take a little different route. I have some things to share with you. I want to say this again. I would say, why does these things happen to me? Number one, I can tell you the Bible said you're going to reap what you sow. Then confusion comes up in our mind. And somebody said, well, the Bible's confusing. It just confuses me. It wasn't the Bible that confused you. It was the devil that confused you. The lack of understanding. Because the Bible emphatically stated, without any kind of confusion, that when you sow something, you're going to reap it. There's nothing confusing about that. If I sow corn, I don't expect to go out in the field and pull peanuts. If I plant a tomato, I'm not looking for a pumpkin to come up. You reap what you sow. There's nothing confusing about it. But the confusing part is the devil. He gets in there, you know. And he says, now, the Bible says, you're going to reap what you sow? Don't it? And you say, oh, yes. And they said, but didn't the Bible say that he died and took away all that so you don't have to reap it? And you say, yes. He says, see, you're confused. The Bible don't know what it's talking about. See, but what it is, it's just like when he quoted the scripture to Jesus as to misuse. And a lot of times added and a lot of times taken away. It is a true fact that God did die to take away our sins. It is a true fact that there is a way to get around hurts, problems, sicknesses, and many other things. There is a way. But it is also a true fact that just living in this world and being a Christian, you don't get around them. Let's give the Lord a hand. I said, you don't get around them. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I'm a Christian. Why does it happen to me? There's nothing to do with it. Nothing at all to do with it. Nothing. You can be a Christian and one of the most devout and die with cancer. You can be a Christian and just like Brother Branham get killed in a car wreck. You can be a Christian and all these things happen to you because it has nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. Well, anyway, we're not going to get into that because that's going to take a special anointing, a special hunger, a special thirst, and a little time to bring out those things. But that's just one of the few things that we'd like to get into as pertaining to the full reward, and as pertaining to what the writer said, that I'd like to present you to God, blameless body, soul, and spirit. All right. I'm just going to ask a question or two tonight. And since I don't feel any real hunger or inspiration toward anything, I can always preach to you as usual. There's so many things. I get into it and I'll stir your mind up and you'll get hungry. But that's not what I want to do tonight. I'm just going to ask a question or let you ask a question or two and see if we can answer. That's what we're here for. I know you've got them because you've come to me about them. And we do this once in a while to get a few things on tape. Sometimes we answer a number of questions, and sometimes we don't get very far in answering questions. Maybe we get one and get carried away with it. Some have asked a number of questions and we didn't get to them. And I'm sorry. When we can, as we can, we'll try to get to those things as you turn them in. So if anybody's got one, you can turn it in, or got any, you can remind us of them and we'll talk to you. Okay, what is it, Randall? Sea of glass. Okay, the sea of glass. All right, let's turn over to the book of Revelation. It's found in the book of Revelation. It's concerning the sea of glass. And there's a lot concerning the sea of glass as to how much we can elaborate on it. I don't know, but we will comment on it. It's found in the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation. One thing that I have learned that will help you to understand. First, number one is to have a desire to understand, to hunger and thirst. The second thing is to realize the value of understanding. A lot of people's evaluation of life is wrong. It's improper. It's like scientists. They understand the value of understanding. See, and as in the natural, so in the spiritual. What good is it to have the understanding of God? Well, the good of it is that you can speak a world into existence. The good of it is you can create a bird, you can create an elephant, you can create a human being. The good of it is you can create a diamond, a ruby. You can create an ocean. You can bring forth life in its abundance, riches and splendor and beauty and magnificence, the fascination as to the dazzle and the tranquility of an eternal bliss. You can do it with the wisdom and knowledge of God. No one can do it if they don't have it. No one. So that is the importance. What is the importance of wisdom as pertaining to the church? Without the understanding, you will not be translated. You will not be translated. I'm going to tell you this again, and I don't mean this contrary to any preacher, any body, or any doctrine, or whatever as to people. I'm just saying it as a matter of fact because it's God's word. There is no such thing as going to heaven without understanding. And when people tell you that you don't have to understand, that all you have to do is believe it, that is wrong. There is no such teaching in the Bible. And that is not God's way. How in the name of reasoning can you believe something that you don't understand? It's not possible for you to believe something that you don't understand or believe in something that you don't understand. That is why God has gone to the great length that He hath to present Himself as an unveiled thing from a mysterious world so that you can understand God. God came down and lived in a human body and went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. God did that in a human body so that you could understand God, because you can't understand God. You can't see God. You can't know God. You can't feel God. You can't, you know, there's no way except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, someday I'll see His body. You'll never see His body because you don't have a body except the body of the Lord Jesus. He is the great light, which means the great almighty understanding. That's why he favors understanding. He is the spirit of understanding, the great light, the great God without beginning or end or boundaries, heights or depths or whatever. But we can comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, the length of God. How do we do it? By the body of the Lord Jesus. For he made the body of Jesus the confines of his fullness. So, we understand God as a mystery. It is revealed. Whatever Jesus was, ever how that Jesus spoke, the way that Jesus acted, Jesus' attitude, the things that Jesus done, that was God's characteristics been portrayed as to us comprehending God and knowing what kind of God he is. Compassionate, full of love, full of understanding. So to know this really helps us when we go to study something like the Sea of Glass or whatever it might be, to also relate Scripture to Scripture, to find out why that someone has said this in the Bible, or why it was written in this particular place at this particular time and event as to the recording of the Scriptures. See, as to the season, is it then as to be revealed as to that day or as our day? I hope you don't mind me commenting just a little bit here. For instance, you might say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pye? Well, like I said the other night, the Bible says that that which is revealed belongs unto man. But that which is secret belongs unto God. I contend then that the thunders belong unto men because they were revealed. And yet they were not revealed so far as the book. But they were revealed in the sense that John heard the voices of the thunders. Now, I said the other night, and we have this on tape, everything is not written in the Bible. It's just not written there. That's all it is to it. And I know people draw back from that and they say, oh my, you getting out of the Bible. I say, no. No, as I explained it the other night, that's not what it is. I'm not getting out of the Bible. To stay in the Bible, I have to confess that everything is not in the Bible. Otherwise, I would be an ignoramus because the Bible teaches it's not there. You say, well, where do you read in the Bible? Because the Bible said if everything that he'd done, all the things that he had done, was put in books, that the world couldn't contain the books. So how can the Bible contain it? See, God the Word contains it. So far as the Bible is concerned, as to God the Word, it is right. But all of this is not God the Word. A lot of this is history. This is 66 books that's called a book, and the word Bible is a collection. It could be a Bible of vitamins or whatever. See, so we have to understand, God has given us a guideline. You know, it's like a rule. I have a rule. I pull out 10 foot, 20 foot, 25 feet. But all of the house ain't in the rule. There might be 10,000 feet in that building. But yet all of it's in the rule. To the extent if I'll take my time, I can measure every bit of it as I build it. And I'll have all of it. It's all in the room. You understand what I'm saying? So it's the same way as to the measures that God gives to you and I. Many things that we could say as concerning this. So as to the thunders, I say again, the book of Revelation, you say if you take anything away, God will take your part out of the book of life. That's true. You add anything to this book, he'll add the plagues of this book unto you. That's true. So then somebody said, well, you can't preach the revelation of Jesus Christ, and all you can do is just read the book, whatever the book says. Well, then Paul got clear out of kilt. He got clear out of balance because he spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ when he had nothing to do with John at all. God gave it to John, not Paul, if that be the case. And he spoke of things as being the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, he either was adding to the book or taking away from it. He was doing something. So then I speak about certain things, and I'm not taken away from it. I'm not taken away from it. It's like the thunders. To speak of the thunders is not taken away from it. Someone will say, why do you say that? Because it never was written in the book to start with. God said, don't write it, John. So there were some things that God had that wasn't written in the book. There were some mysteries, because he said at the sounding of the last trump, then the mysteries would be finished, which apparently had to do with the thunders, bringing in the finishing of the mystery of the thunders. This is what baffles me a lot of times. We've got preachers that go around And their interest in hollering and jumping and screaming and shouting and praying for somebody and giving somebody a word of prophecy when they don't even know where they're going or where they're coming from. They haven't even gotten out of their diapers. And you go to talk about the mysteries of God and the understanding of God, and they don't have a bit more interest. They could care less whether you was anywhere in the world or not. It don't stir them. It's like a man that just recently lost an empire. The whole thing fell on him. It wouldn't have fell on him if he'd have listened, because he was started off in the right direction. God started him off. I know that for truth. And he came into a great empire of millions of dollars. But he wouldn't listen. And he made a smart remark and said he didn't have time for revelation. That kind of thing. His whole empire fell. You know why? Because if you don't have any revelation, then you don't have any God. Because God is an invisible spirit. And the only way to get God is by revelation. He has to be revealed to you. And if you don't have a spirit of revelation, you don't have nothing. Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Someone to get around that, they would say, well, Brother Pike, that means if you are a sinner, you know, you need to pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. Now, does that make sense? You know, a sinner, he gets down and prays that God will give him the spirit of revelation. When the Bible said, we know that God heareth not a sinner, or a sinner's prayer, that is. So that couldn't have been right. He wasn't talking to a sinner. Then who was he talking to? He was talking to a Christian. Then you say, Brother Pike, you mean a Christian can be a Christian and not have the spirit of revelation? The Bible said, one spirit, many operations. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. You most certainly can be a Christian and not have the spirit of revelation. As to the operation, you sure can. So, he was talking about Christians. This is where the problem is today. A bunch of children. I admit that out there in the world, there's hundreds and thousands of people and millions of people that are shouting and jumping. They've done all down through the years, especially Pentecostals. And it was God. In many cases, it was God. In many churches, in many instances. And many wonderful things occurred from it. Because when they were children, they spake as children. But folks, you tell me way over here in 1988, is it? You tell me that we don't know nothing but to jump and holler and kick our feet, scream and run, and everybody's speaking in tongues and nobody don't know what's going on at all? You know, that's what Paul got upset about. He said, what is this? All of you come together speaking in tongues. He said, don't nobody get edified. Don't nobody know nothing. The church is not growing. You're not going anywhere. You're not doing any good. He said, if a man speak in tongues, he's speaking to himself and to God, but the church is not edified. The minister wasn't sent there just to speak in tongues. And I could go on and say some things, but I know you'd say, oh, he's shooting at somebody. And sure enough, I am, because I'm going hunting right now. I don't know of any other way to do it. Brother Branham said, get your double barrel and go after them. That's the only way I know. So, see, here's the thing. We try to protect everybody as much as we can. Try to be just as loving and kind as we can. But folks, I confess, I'm rude in speech. So if you come here to hear, you're going to hear some rudeness. Because I'm rude in speech. All right, but not in knowledge. So, to get on with what I'm saying, to jump, to shout, to run, that's all right for the children. But mama has got no business out there jumping rope with the babies. Once in a while, she might get out there and throw a rope or two to encourage their little hearts to have fellowship with them. And she might jump a lick or two. But if daddy sees mama with the rope every morning jumping and a skipping, he's going to think something's wrong with mama. And if mama sees daddy every morning getting his marbles, she's going to think some of his marbles is missing. But anyway, this is the way we've got to look at it. When you come together, the Bible said, come together to hear. Faith don't come by shouting and screaming and running and jumping. Faith cometh by hearing. And I'll tell you what, you can do this and see that Brother Pike's telling you the truth. Every individual I have ever met in my life, bar none that I can remember. Everyone. Man or woman, whether there was a preacher, a woman preacher, or a man preacher, or whatever, that followed that, didn't know nothing. Everyone I've ever tried to talk to didn't know nothing. And what nothing but a troublemaker, causing problems, haughty, lifted up. You couldn't tell them nothing. They had no hunger and thirst for God. They had no holiness, no godliness. Somebody says, don't talk like that, preacher. I'll tell you what, I challenge anybody in the world to show me one that's got any holiness. I ain't never met one of them. Somebody said, you're talking about my mama. I know where that went when I said that a while ago. But I'm still talking about your mama. I picked that up. It ain't hid from me. Yes, I'm talking about your mama. They ain't got nothing. And if you follow them long enough, and if you ever get something, you'll find out they ain't got nothing. They'll have a temper. They'll have an ugly attitude. They'll follow after TV. They'll follow after magazines. They'll follow after frolic or joke or things like that. They'll just altogether be carnal. And it'll just be eating and drinking and family and doing and programs and getting together and family reunions and whatever. Never be anything godly. Now, so then I'm talking about your mama and I'm talking about your daddy and I'm talking about your brother and I'm talking about your sister and your grandpa and your grandma and all the others. All of them are just alike. When a man has God, he will grow in the grace of God. He will grow in the knowledge of God. And if he's a preacher, it's for sure that he ain't going to be something running around like a kite that's cut off from a string, just flopping around any old way, hollering and screaming with a group that's rebellious and contrary, that don't want to follow system. All of those people, they don't want to follow system. They don't want to conform to nothing. They don't want to listen to nothing. They don't want to be nothing. They don't want nobody to tell them nothing. You know, they're just like a bunch of wild horses. As a matter of fact, a man come and told me one time, said, that's what we are. He said, we're a loose mules. That's what he called it. He said, we're loose mules. And it was really comical, and I know the man meant well, but he told me how he got his sermon by sitting down at a creek with the little bug crawling on the end of the stick. I know you could get a sermon like that, you know. But anyway, I'm just trying to tell you, you know, God don't have any loose mules. He don't have it. As a matter of fact, his delight is in horses, I think, more than mules, because mules is a kind of a crossbreed. God likes thoroughbreds. All right, now, getting back to the thought here. When we place, I had a reason for going that route. I had a reason. Folks, let me tell you, when somebody sits in your congregation and has no interest in what you're saying, and is supposed to be taller than a mountain in their own eyes, you need to talk to them a little bit. Thinking more highly than themselves than they ought to, and ain't got enough desire and love for the Word to spend any time in prayer, fasting, or study, or nothing else. We need to know what we're doing. All we do is make a mess. We run from place to place, and is one that beateth the air, and that without knowledge, the Bible says. That's what caused Israel to be lost. All right, reading in the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I saw another sign, and I'm going to say this again. I challenge anybody in the world to bring me one person that's in the condition that I spoke of that's got godliness. I don't care who they are. Anywhere in the world that my voice is heard, I've been all over the different parts of the world, so many of them. I've never found one. And the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And if I'm a liar, I've wasted my whole life because I have never found one, man or woman. Never. All right. You have to really stretch out to find one the other way. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. All right, now I'm going to explain something of why I said what I did a while ago. Before I come in here, I picked up a spirit, and the spirit came in, and it was jealous of somebody else. And the jealousy was that the other individual was excelling in the Lord and going after the right thing, and they realized they're not excelling in the Lord because of contrariness and because of rebellion. And so then they were jealous, and the thing was just gnawing at them. I picked it up just gnawing at them. And I picked it up from the other person who's trying to ride over it because they perceived in some way that it was there. Now, that's pitiful, folks. I mean, in the house of the living God, that's pitiful to be that way anytime, especially to bring such a demon into the house of God. That could cost a person their life. This is why that I say things a lot of times. I'll pick up a spirit from some of you, and that's bad. Enter into my gates with thanksgiving. Enter into my courts with praise. Now, what if I call people out like that? What if I just took it to call people out like that? And someone would say, well, you're guessing. No, I'm not guessing. If I'm saying that, then I'm lying again, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And if I'm a liar, you don't need to be here listening to me. If I say this and then I don't know that, then I'm a liar. You understand what I'm saying? So then I minister to your needs, and I try not to embarrass you. I try not to embarrass you. Because what I'd have to do is cast the devil out of you. Some of you, if I stirred you up, I'd have to cast the devil out of you. All right. So, I said that because of that. I told somebody this today. I said, you know, I had a vision. And in the vision, we're always having vision. No doubt you are too. But in the vision, I looked and I saw some men. I saw two men. Two leading men of Bethlehem. And I saw these men and I told these men, I said, look, fellas, I said, don't go down in there. I said, you'll bog down if you go down there. I paid no attention to them. Went right on. Whereas I know for sure that these two men are just exactly like that. Because I warned them and they done went straight on and done things when I told them not to. But anyway, they went on, they got bogged down. They bogged down. And that wasn't too bad, and yet it was bad to them, you know, and for them. But the thing is, when they got bogged down, I finally got them out of the bog. But the individual's car that they was driving was still bogged down. I got them out of the bog. I got them out on level ground. I took them up the hill a little. I went over to a service station to get some help. And when I did, they just started chuckling. One of them just chuckling, laughing, just kind of mocking. Took a bunch of keys as to the car and threw them over to me. I thought, what is this? And it was made known to me. They expect you to get a wrecker and pay the price to get it out of the bog. Now that's the part that wasn't so good. Because in the vision, that didn't sit well with me at all. See, and that's what I happen to know for sure, that these two individuals has done that and throwed a load on me. I know that they've done it. And are about to do it again. And I warned them not to do the things they're doing, but to doing it again, to throw the load on me. And it might not have occurred to you, but when they throw a load on me, if I'm your pastor and you're going to help me, then the load's on you too. So that's why I say a lot of things that I say. And I said this today as in reference to that. I said, you know what happens? One man will keep on playing around till he gets wrecked. No money coming in. Can't pay his bills. Gets down on the bottom. And then he gets upset at the other man that's prospering and being blessed. Though you warn the man over and over about his wrong and that what's going to happen to him, it doesn't make any difference. Goes on, he's hard-headed, he's going to do it anyway. Then when he gets down, he gets bitter at the other man. Yeah, he's got the money. Yes, I've done this and we've done that and they've done this. You know, the devil. See, they get down like that and then they blame everybody else, and everybody else is having a little blessing and prosperity. They blame them because they feel like you ought to give me all you got. Like a fellow wrote me the letter the other day, and I hope you don't mind me expressing these things. But he gave me a challenge. He challenged me. I don't get too many letters like this, but every once in a while, you know, you get one. He challenged me. He wanted me to tell my congregation that he had challenged me. And of course, I mentioned it to you tonight. Somebody challenged me, but he wanted me to tell you his name. So I know he wanted to get famous. So he said, tell him I challenged you. He wanted to debate with me, you know, and what he wanted to do, he said, and we're going to agree that whoever loses the debate, that it can be tied to a car on this end, and pull him apart. And he said, and I'll bring a lawyer, and we'll agree that if I win the debate, you give me everything you got. So I know he's greedy for gain. And then he told me what a great prophet he was, what a great man he was, how close he lived to God, and how that he was writing the scriptures, and how I was out of the scriptures, and whatever. I told my wife, I said, Betty, first of all, look, he's a novice. I said, don't even answer him. Don't even answer him. Anybody that can be so ignorant, I didn't tell you his name, so you can't say I'm talking about anybody. Anybody can be so ignorant as to want to debate and prove a preacher wrong is trying to preach righteousness and then pull his head off to prove his goodness. You don't need to write an answer. And then when you pull his head off, take everything he's got, the brotherhood and all, and do it by law. See, there's just too much ignorance involved. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. So, and I'm talking about now, folks, this ain't no joke. That man's sincere. He really thinks that he's got it and he's up there and that, you know, that the people have made a mistake in following me and that he's come to deliver them. That's what you call being turned over to a reprobate mind, believing a lie and being damned. People run and do these things and they won't listen until tragedy strikes, and then they come to know that they have listened to a lie and believed a lie, and that God has actually sent them strong delusions that they might believe a lie and be damned because he was displeased with them, because they had not a love for the truth when they heard it, wanting to do their own thing, determined to do it. So we really need to consider that. Look at this one more time. You know, we pray God lead us not into temptation because he'll lead us one way or another. He's the one that leads. Now it says here, this is found in the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let me just comment a little on it. Why is it in the 15th chapter? Well, it is lined up like this, according to what I understand, because it is found as to the pouring out of the seven vials, which is the wrath of God. This is the final pouring out of the great wrath of God upon the earth. And we could spend hours in commenting on it. We've commented a little on it. There's a number of tapes where we brought out a little concerning the 15th chapter. But it says that they're standing here, and if you'll notice, this is after the 14th chapter of where it is said that the Lamb is standing on the mountain. It says, and I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. Now, so this is found after that these are caught up. It's evident that these right here in the 14th chapter, it's very evident that these are those that were sealed over here at the beginning of the tribulation period, when John saw a door open in heaven and was caught up into heaven. It was at this time that they were sealed. And they were sealed for a purpose. Not just being sealed. A lot of times we think, you know, say, well, why did God seal them, you know? It was for a specific purpose. God doesn't do anything without a purpose. So he sealed them for the purpose of going through the tribulation period and not being hurt when the locust was released from the pit. And all of these terrible things begin to come to pass. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. And I tell you, folks, we're getting close to that hour right now. I'm telling you. You may not believe it because many of you have never believed the things that I've told you before, but they came to pass. And I'm telling you that we're getting close to that hour. Close to that hour. As a matter of fact, it was just last night that somebody was relating this about the man that had predicted so many things years ago that they're finding numbers of them to come to pass right now. And one of his predictions was for 93, I believe, and the missiles being turned loose on us. I just heard that last night. Whether true or false or not, I don't know. But I'm just telling you that things is drawing down to a fine line. I brought some things out the other night, and it proved according to what I said, it proved to be close at hand. Close at hand. Whereas that's the Bible, when you see these things come to pass, know that it's not even at the door. We know, I remind you again, the world don't know. They're blind, they cannot see, they don't know. They can't understand. Because the Bible said they'll not see when good comes, and that the God of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they cannot comprehend. For darkness cannot comprehend light. This great understanding can never be known by darkness. And that's why the devil seeks to keep the church in a state of running and jumping and just having what they call a hallelujah time and never learning anything. God told Israel, said, your sacrifices, away with your sacrifices. He said, I want knowledge. I want you to have some kind of understanding. But Paul said, you have a zeal. I bear you record that you have a zeal. But where's your knowledge? Not according to knowledge, he said. So he went after the understanding. Paul was the kind of person that sought after understanding or knowledge. That's why God chose him, to develop that, turn it into revelation. But anyway, look at this now. They go through the tribulation period. They are sealed so that none of this can hurt them. And then immediately they are caught up to Mount Zion. He was over there. You looked at that mountain not too long ago. It was over there in Israel. They're caught up to Mount Zion because Jesus comes down to Mount of Olives. He breaks right through, comes through the eastern gates. He goes right up to the Mount Zion. They're drawn up to Mount Zion. And here the 144,000 represents the pyramid city as they're drawn up like this. Read the measurements of the New Jerusalem and you'll understand what I'm saying. When the capstone comes, which is Jesus standing on the Mount Zion, then all of the natural stones as to the Jews come up with him, because he is the natural stone as to having been born among the Jews, as to the symbol, as to the type, he was in the earth as that, as sin. He was not sin, but he was made sin and made in the image of sin. And so then he was noted to be a natural man, just like I'm a man. And when he comes back with the scars in his hand as a natural man, as to sight, and yet he's not a natural man because he was made a quickening spirit. But he comes back as a natural man and he stands on the top of Mount Zion, and in this, all of a sudden, 144,000 is drawn up to him to build up that pyramid city to the capstone to show it there as to what's taking place. Are in the natural. Now, about this time, once those stones are gathered, then the woman goes away into the wilderness, having to do with the man-child caught up to the throne, Jesus at the head. That is to say, he's already at the throne. To you and I, the spiritual aspect of that, it's already transpired. He's already caught up to the throne, and the throne of our heart at that. It rules and reigns in there. And we know that we're going to ride over the tribulation period to anoint him king as he sits down in the throne on this very earth right here, in the millennium. We know that. He's coming back. Revelation 19. See, so when he comes back, it indicates that it is the manifestation as to him taking the throne. Because though he's on the throne in heaven right now, the blood's on the seat of atonement, yet he's in our heart as the high priest to officiate within this tabernacle that is in the wilderness. That is to say, the unredeemed body. It is still within the wilderness, wandering of intellectual reasoning as to not being able to understand. So he is in there as the high priest, Aaron the high priest, officiate. So in this we see that he comes back that it might be made manifest, that is the taking of the throne. The 144,000 goes up to him. As I said the other day, those people that are in Israel are not Israelites. Those people are contrary people. They're not Jews, because Paul said he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly is the true Jew. That's just a group of people, just like any other group of people in Africa or America or Germany or whatever. They've got their own way of life. They've got their own laws. Got whatever, when the true Israelites cannot even have their law right now. There's no way that they can have their law right now. But those people over there that you call Jews have their laws. Those are people that are being gathered in from all over the different parts of the world. But that's not Israel. The Bible said in Isaac shall the seed be called. In Isaac. And in Isaac it goes to Jacob. Jacob's name, who was changed to Israel, and Israel as to the sons of the 12 tribes. And here comes the 144,000, which is the 12 tribes. These are the Israelites. These are those that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Anybody else coming into that group will have to come in not as a Jew. For God hath no respect of person. Does God have respect of person to them people because they're over there in the Holy Land, seeing that that's their land over there? Is that really their land over there? When the Bible said that I'm a son of God and all things belong to me, and the only way they can live there is by my permission? Let's give the Lord a hand. Then who is the Jew? Who does the land belong to? Whether it's over there or wherever, it belongs to Christ. And the Bible said, you, Christ belongs to God. You belong to Christ. All things are yours in that you belong to Christ. So when we think of this, we understand the true Israelites and why that Paul said to them people that the wrath of God has come upon you to the uttermost. Because I've never sent you a prophet, I've never sent you a wise man, but what, you stone him to death? See, I'm saying that to bring out a point here. This was the true Israelites being caught up, and then after this, that all of them that have been sealed be caught up, then we see something here as to the sea of glass, and we see that they are standing on the sea of glass, and we see that there's two songs that are sung. One song that is sung is the song of Moses. And if you want to know what the song of Moses is, go back into the Old Testament. You'll find it back there. It's recorded where they sang the song of Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. Now, the victory over Pharaoh. Now, that was their victory. Their victory by the blood, the Red Sea. By the blood. For we are hid with Christ in baptism. And the Bible teaches that in that day, all of them were baptized unto Moses. Unto Moses. Moses pointing to the prophet like unto. That is to say, Jesus. Jesus. So, we see that that was the cutting off of Pharaoh and the placing of the blood between them. When the prophet told the man with the leprosy to go down and dip in the waters, speaking of Jordan, it was muddy Jordan. Why? Because it represented the blood. That's one thing that's outstanding about the state of Georgia. God is doing something in Georgia. Like Brother Branham said one time in this vision, or whoever it was that had the vision, spoke of these, said, I saw the Georgia boys. They'd come up to this pyramid-like with this cap on it, and they were the ones that was uncapping. It was the Georgia boys. See, right now, the Georgia boys are uncapping something. God is bringing out something to the Georgia boys. Not because they're Georgia boys, but then again, it goes back to why that this state was established. As to poor people that couldn't pay their debts, and then when a certain king took them and gave them work and tried to establish something out of nothing, and a great empire came to be called the state of Georgia, when the poor people as prisoners had the right to pay their debts and came to the forefront, and now it is coming to be as to the rejected stone, the head of the corner, in that we predicted that concerning Atlanta, Georgia, how it would become an international city, and you know what's happened is to the airport and the Congress building, all these things, and we spoke of that. How that it's changed, and they had their first union meeting there right after we said it, as to the Kissinger congregation coming from all over the world, or whoever it was. Now, see, I said that again to say this. This is called the Sea of Glass. It is again a sea. That is something to think about. Because as long as there is an earth as pertaining to this natural world, natural earth, as long as there is an earth, a natural earth, there's going to be an ocean, going to be a sea. And I say this again for you that don't understand, to you that understand, to bring it back to your mind, Peter said, the earth that we refer to as the millennium, think about it now, I brought out some things the other day. You've seen almost six millenniums. Almost six millenniums. You've seen it. As to being here in the human race and going back to your ancestors and on back. 6 millenniums. It'll soon turn over. 6 millenniums. That means that the next turn that comes in has got to be the 7th millennium. It doesn't matter how you look at it. It's got to be the 7th millennium. In that a millennium is 1,000 years. It's got to be. And the Bible said God worked 6 days, rested on the 7th, and a day is 1,000 years with God, and 1,000 years is a day. And we brought out those things the other night. That means that you're getting close to something. Even if you don't do anything but just consider it calendar-wise, you're getting close to something. Not even at the door. I mean, if people want to dispute, you know, say, well, you don't know. I know that we know, because the Bible said you're not children of intellectual darkness, you're children of light. You'll know when that day is not even at the door. That, I say again, is as close as you can get before you come into the house. So we do know. We know. We have an unction from God that we should know. And then when I brought it out the other night, that if there's 7 years of tribulation before the millennium as to his rest, and if there's a 3-year offset as to when Christ was, or Jesus was born, or Christ came, then that means there's another 10 years to consider. And if we're now, as we say, moving into 1988, we'll soon be saying 2001, 2002, not 19 no more, not 1900 years. See, that's 10 more years. Where does that put us? How do you understand what I'm saying? If there's 3 years of moving up, if there's another 7 years added, and if the tribulation period runs into the millennium, and we know that it does, the Bible emphatically gives it right here, that the tribulation, 7 years tribulation, is not in the millennium. It's not in his day of rest. It is before his day of rest. And it has to be the last part of the 6 days of labor just before the millennium comes in. It has to be the last part as to the closing out of the days of the Gentiles and the last years of the work of God to bring in the millennium. So it is standing like a breach between the millennium and between the closing out of the days of the Gentiles as to the catching up of the church, in that John saw the door open in the 4th chapter of Revelation at the beginning of the tribulation period. So that means that those days have to come to pass as a bad condition of government. 7 years of bad government, which 7 years now seems to be nothing. It goes like that. But 7 years of bad government has to come on the scene to bring an antichrist and bring in a government that's going to try to take control of the people and force them under the mark of the beast. Bringing them under the mark of the beast. All right, now, the covenant with Israel will be for 7 years. But it will be broken in the midst of the week. And the midst of the week is referred to as a week because it is referred to as Daniel's last week. The time of Jacob's trouble, that is when God makes the Israel to pass under the rod. Jacob, that is. All right, now. When we consider this, I am having reference to the Sea of Glass, because this transpires after that the Antichrist has come in and the covenant has been broken. This transpires after the middle of the week. This transpires after that Israel, that is to say the 144,000, has escaped all of the horrible things of the opening of the bottomless pit and these kind of things. See, so this comes in, and the 7 last plagues is not God pouring out his plagues or his wrath upon his people. You know, one thing we need to understand, and I think many of you do understand it. We need to understand that God does not have a divided kingdom. All of this confusion of mind and bewilderment of mind and the trouble and problems that we're having is not of God. All of your heartaches is not of God. All of your sorrows is not of God. Your pains and your miseries. I wish we had time to go in to prove that. It's not of God. God tempts no man, neither can he be tempted of any man. And God perverts no man in his cause. See, so it's not of God. Death is not of God. When it comes to death, death is not of God. The Bible said death is the enemy of God and the last one to be conquered. God hates death. And God said, I've destroyed him that hath power over death by Calvary. We're underprivileged people to the extent of not utilizing our ability in God. And the reason that we don't utilize our ability is because of condemnation. And the reason of condemnation is because we don't apply ourselves as to conformity, as to the system and way in life of God, as to draw nigh to God through that systematic way of the Word, to have faith and strength to resist the devil that he might flee from us. See, lack of system, lack of conformity, lack of doing God's way brings condemnation. Because the Bible said if we do the things that please God, then do we have the confidence. We don't have condemnation. For there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in the Lord Jesus, who walks not after the flesh, but are in the Spirit. See, there is no condemnation to them. Why should we be under condemnation? There is no condemnation to us. I preached a sermon not too long ago. Happy is he that does not condemn himself over those things which he allows. If you want strength, then you don't condemn yourself over those things which you allow. You don't do that. Somebody said, well, I'm under condemnation because I've done wrong. Well, if you'd been a Christian, you'd never done wrong. Oh, but somebody said, well, you can be a Christian and do wrong. No, you can't be a Christian and do wrong. When you do wrong, you're not a Christian. When I say wrong, I'm speaking of sin. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, when you're a Christian, you sin too. You have to go to God and ask forgiveness. No, when you're a Christian, you don't sin. You know, we had a little difference not too long ago, and somebody said, called me a false prophet because I said a Christian don't sin. And they told me all about this fellow John, how that he said, if you said you don't sin, you're a false prophet, and you're lying, all these kind of things. I said, well, if you read a little further, it's the same fellow that said he that's born of God cannot sin. Same John. I said, just misunderstood what he said. See, you don't sin when you are a Christian. I say this again. I trespass against God. I make mistakes. But in me, there is no conscience of sin. How can I sin against God when I don't have a conscience of sin? It's impossible for you to sin against God when you are a Christian. John said, this is the way the children of darkness is made known as to the difference between them and the children of light. Because the children of light cannot sin. The children of darkness cannot do good. For that, he said, if the leopard can change his spot and the Ethiopian can change his skin, then they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. You know that can't be. But on the other hand, let's look at it the other way. By the same token, if they can do that, then a child of light can sin or do evil. But since they can't do that and the leopard can't change his spot, then that means the child of God can't sin. He can't sin. It didn't say he won't sin. He may not sin. It says he cannot sin because he is born of God. And there's no sin in God. He is part of God. He's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular. Bone of his bone. Flesh of his flesh. And the Bible said he keepeth himself and the evil one toucheth him not. All right. He has the power to do that by faith in God. And, of course, you've got some teachings here on it that breaks it down to where you can kind of understand it. When we look at this, we see that these people are over here past the experience as to the middle of the week, the breaking of the covenant, and Antichrist usurping his authority, coming into power. That is to say, from the middle of the week on, God is pouring out his wrath upon the Antichrist. These seven plagues is poured out upon the Antichrist. See, God's kingdom is not divided. He's not your troublemaker. He's not pouring out his wrath on you. That wouldn't make sense for a man to pour out his wrath on his wife and children. Why? In the name of reason. He'd have to be crazy to do that. You know, his wife feeds him. She loves him. The children are his children. So he's going to split their throat. He's going to blow their brains out. See, a man's out of his mind. He's demon-possessed. Something's wrong with him. Like my wife was telling me tonight. Said a sister's calling. Said she has to have an answer. Said she's afraid to live with her husband because she is afraid that he has become a mental case to the extent that he has done wrong and won't listen. And I know for sure the man's great intelligent person with great ability, But he has abused himself and went on and went, you know, until he's got himself in a condition. And now acknowledges that he's becoming a mental case. She said, I'm getting afraid to live with him. Though she loves him. She said, but I'm actually afraid of what he'll do to me. You understand what I'm saying? Now, he wouldn't do that to his wife and children if he was in his right mind. Now, would he? God's in his right mind, folks. Let's give the Lord a hand. He don't do things like that. Now, the devil ain't in the right mind, you know. So then God is not against the church. God is not beating you to death. God is not trying to kill you. You know, I say, Brother Taylor, you're going to work with me? He said, yeah. I slap him down. You know. He gets back up and he says, I love you. I said, that's good. I slap him back down, you know. He said, I say, you love me the more. I slap him back down. He said, well, I want to serve you, Brother Pike. I want to do everything I can. I said, okay, I'll slap you down again to make sure. Now, that don't make sense, does it? That don't make sense. I put my arms around Brother Taylor and said, Brother Taylor, we're comrades. You love the Lord. You and Sister Linda love the Lord. Me and Betty, we love the Lord. We're in this together. We've got to work together. We've got to win souls. Let me encourage you. If Brother Taylor comes like he did with a busted head yesterday, I'll take and wash it off and patch it up. And when I say that, Brother Taylor, I don't mean nothing wrong toward Brother Taylor with that, but he had a little boy that was ambitious, and the little boy didn't mean any harm. And Frank tries to help the little ones, and he took one of the little ones down to the dump with him, and I told him, I said, Frank, watch out. I said, them little fellas are going to get hurt or hurt somebody. Well, Frank never dreamed he was going to hurt him. So he was watching after them, and this little boy, he got up there, and he grabbed a bottle, and he drawed way back, and he was going to turn it loose with all of his might. And when he did, he hit Brother Taylor here before he turned it loose again. And busted Frank's head. Do you understand what I'm saying? He cried. He wouldn't have done it for nothing. And Brother Taylor had a real good spirit about it. But I'm just saying, you don't go around and beat people over the head that you love. I took Brother Taylor and I tried to wash the blood off because it was just streaming everywhere. This is the way God does. He loves you. You know, this is a hard thing for us to get through our mind. Brother Ted, it's a hard thing for folks to get through their mind that God loves them. You just say, God loves me. You know, Daddy, he loved me. Bam, there he goes. Daddy, he loved me. He gives me another whipping. Daddy, he loved me. And then he passes me to Mama, who loves me so much, she whips me again. Henry say, I'm confused. I just can't understand this thing. You know, but the love of mother and daddy, if they're real mother and daddy, is they're trying to keep us from falling off into a lake. They're trying to keep us from getting drowned. We're not developed right. We think we know everything when we don't know nothing. And they see danger ahead. They see we're going to get killed and think, my, I'd rather take a whipping myself. You know, my daddy, he whipped me. You know, folks would say, I hate to do this. I'd rather, you know, take it myself. And you think, but you're still laying on me, Daddy. So, but then when you get to be a father, a mother, then you understand. Because you've got to choose between chastening the little one to save his life and to save your heart and his life. You know, or just turn them loose like the world has done today and let them just go on to hell and let them go on and kill and let them go on to prison. You know, mothers and daddies, it's sad to say, so many double marriages, they don't know who they belong to anyway. You know, they collect insurance. If one dies, so much the better. You know, we've got a new car. We've got insurance. It wasn't mine anyway. It was hers. I'm telling you that mothers are doped up so that the children belong into the mothers and dads. They still don't care. Another man feed them, anybody feed them, take them. They don't care. Let me do what I want to do. You know, let me have my career. Let me do what I want to do. I'll just blow up if I can't do what I want to do. Folks, that's sad. That's bad. That's bad. See, that's the condition of the world today. That's the way the world is today. They don't care anymore. And it's just so sad. The little ones, it's sad. Little ones are killing their mothers and daddies. They don't love them because they know they don't love them. They don't care about them anymore. So I'm saying all these things to try to bring something to your mind, a sinful and adulterous generation. Why is it that they're sinful and adulterous? Because the Bible said the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. That's where it's at. See, they've let them loose and now they've done got rebellious and there's enough of them that's got out there that's got a stronghold that they can take care of the rest of them if they come. And they beckon to them to come. And when Daddy and Mama gets in the way, they say, all you got to do is act up. You know, they'll slap you down a few times and they'll beat you, but don't let that stop you. Get right back in their face and tell them you're going to do what you want to do. And come on out here and do it, and they'll finally have to leave you alone. And if it gets too bad, we can get the law after them. I know how that works. All right, so that seemed way off of the theme of our thought, but I'm just telling you that we're coming into the time of the wrath of God, not on God's people, but it is on the people that have rejected God. God loves you. Mother chastens you for your good. Sure, God chastens us. Them that He loves, He chastens. Be zealous and repent. The Bible said the very minute that you turn around and say, I'm sorry, God starts helping you, helping you, helping you. Starts lifting you up. The very minute, it says the very time that you repent, that He automatically, He don't wait 2 weeks over it, because He loves you anyway. He so loved you when you was out in the world in your sins that He gave the most dear thing that He had to redeem you from your sins. How much more does He love us now that we're trying? But our confusion is the devil is always hammering on us, showing us wrongs, showing us shortcomings, condemning us, bringing condemnation to our heart, all these things. But we don't need to get under condemnation. We haven't sinned against God. We ain't done nothing against God. We're just little children developing and stumbling and staggering and having our trespasses. And God's chastening us along the way because He loves us. He's chastening us for our good. So then why should I have condemnation? I want to have faith. But this is why I teach you to try to keep your faith up in God. Do the things that please God so that your faith will be up. So that you're running. When you run into the devil, you can put your shield of faith up and quench the fire darts of the wicked. See, if you don't do the things that please God, the bully on the corner will always have you beat down. Always have you beat down. Like I've known dads, especially my uncle, my cousin was a little tough fellow. And his daddy taught him to be that way. He'd come home, a little boy would give him a whipping. He'd come home whining. And his daddy'd say, you come home doing that, I'll give you another whipping. And next time you get out there, you better fight it out with him. You know, and he got that way. And that's the way God tells us. You get out there with the devil and you fight it out with him. Don't you come running over here. You know, you go out there, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy. That mother eagle takes that little baby up there, and she says, now flap your wings. And she drops him. You know, and if he don't flap the wings, she goes back and picks him up. She does that for a few times. And after a while, in her way, she says, flap them wings. And when he don't flap it, he busts his head on a rock, and that's the end of the little eagle. See, and God does the same thing to you. He teaches you, He loves you, He leads you, He guides you, He warns you, caresses you, He gives to you all of your needs. And then when you're stubborn and rebellious and contrary and won't do right, you get your head busted, so to speak. Something happens and you keep on and keep on until you finally get yourself spiritually killed by not listening. But if you do wrong in the sense of stumbling or staggering or trespasses, don't condemn yourself over it. Because if you meant to do that thing, you need to be born again to start with because you are a sinner. And if you didn't mean to do it, then that means that you are not a sinner and you didn't sin to start with. To sin, you have to be a sinner. And there ain't no need of condemning yourself over it. If Satan prepared a little trap and you fell into it, when you know in your heart you were doing your very best to be holy and godly, then stand up like a man or woman and say, Heavenly Father, I wouldn't have done that for nothing. I wouldn't hurt your feelings for nothing. Be merciful to me. Forgive me. And devil, you might as well to get on. I'm just as holy and godly now as I was before it happened. Let's give the Lord a hand. Happy is He. His faith is up. Don't condemn yourself over that which you allow and let the devil come in and plow your fields. Keep your faith up from mountaintop to mountaintop because you're the master in Christ. All right. So this is what we're dealing with on the sea of glass. These are people who have overcome. That's why there is a song of the Lamb. And that is why there is a song as to the song of Moses. These others overcome us under the law through the word of Moses, looking to the prophet like unto, and they found him at the top of this mountain. These others, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Paul speaks of this. How that God has done this. How that He's brought them through the law. Now, here they stand on the sea of glass. See, this is the sea of glass. When we say the sea of glass, What does this have reference to? As in the Old Testament, there's a lava. The lava is before the tabernacle. The tabernacle is within the confines of the outer fence that's put up. That is referred to as the outer courts. We brought this out. We won't go into it. You've got this. So then, when we see this lava, it is the place of cleansing. It is the place of washing before the entrance into the tabernacle. So then, this is before the throne of God. This is part of what is there. And if you read a little further, you'll find out there's a little golden altar also there. If you'll read in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, you'll find out that this is where the coals come from. That goes into the censer that brings the judgments of God into the earth. The coals. Because before the curtains where the covering cherubs were, before that curtain, there's this little golden altar. We've commented on that. We've brought up things concerning it, so we won't go into that. But anyway, this is part of the lineup. The sea of glass before the throne of God. This sea of glass, as to a crystal-like thing, it indicates a purity, a washing, a cleansing. And if you'll check this out, you'll find that the Bible speaks of the streets of gold, pure. They're pure. It's pure gold like clear glass. It is pure, so pure. There's no impurities. It is so pure that it is like glass. See, God refers to this as something that's been clean and pure with no infiltration. No infiltration. I say, look, Brother Taylor, here is a glass of water. A clear as crystal glass with clear as crystal water. For out of the throne proceeded a river of water, clear as crystal, coming forth out of the throne, which indicated God's Spirit, which hath no infiltration, like a filter on a well to clear the water. So we could say much, much about things like that, but just sticking to this so we can close now. Here we find that this sea of glass has a special significance in that they have overcome and they're standing on the sea of glass. Again, going back to the lava, which is the washing, which means as many as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They put on Christ. It indicates resurrection and salvation as through the baptism. And here, if you'll notice, the sea in general is spoken of as a reference to the bottomless pit. I know that you might not be able to get a hold of that, and I'd have to take some time to explain. But that is the reason why that in the new earth, there is no sea. It's gone. There is none. Because it represents the depths. Jesus fathomed the depths and done away with it and closed it off when he sealed the others in the lake of fire as to move them away to where there'd never be any problem to you as to going into the depths. But you have ascended into the heights. So when we speak of the millennium, which of course we'd like to comment more on that maybe later, but the coming of the millennium, we speak of the sea still being there because it's still the same earth. So the tribulation is still on the same earth. It's not going to be anywhere else. Pray always that God may account you worthy, or that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on this earth. For as a snare it's coming to all them that dwell on the earth, and the horribleness of it, I brought out on tape somewhere, so we won't comment on that. But I'm just saying that we're down at the end time. I mean at the end time. And this is indicated after the middle of the week. This is seen where God is drawing them in, sealing them in, and then the whole earth, he's beginning to pour out his wrath upon it. And John said, I looked and I saw the cities of the nations crumble to the earth. It is at this time everything's becoming secure. And then following this is the great devastating blow that will destroy the earth. And this is something you need to know. Somebody has the feeling that God's going to secretly slip in and take everything away and nobody's going to know anything about it. And they talk about the rapture and how that everybody will be left here and it'll slip away. And there's a lot of truth in that, and there's a lot of fallacy in the way they present it. See, because as it were, it won't be no problem. Nobody will know anything about anything. That's true as to the translation, as to what we understand, as to the revelation of God. But folks, let me tell you something. The Bible says that the heavens will pass away with a great noise. It ain't going to be something that somebody don't know nothing about. The Bible said it's going to be a great noise. A great noise. When God turns them four winds loose and they begin to pop them atomic bombs, it's going to knock the stars out of heaven. Remember them stars up there? Those things around are nickel, it's rock and whatever, and can be knocked out. If the system is troubled, they can be knocked clear out of there. And when these bombs start tearing up the solar system and this kind of system here, the Bible said the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and said, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth shall burn, being on fire shall utterly be dissolved. So that means that it isn't going to be something like you've been told about. There is something coming. And you pray. Somebody said, well, we won't be here. The Bible said you pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Because if you don't come into the understanding of God, if you don't come into the translation of God, if you don't get in, you're not going to escape. Because the only escape of those things is two ways. And that is those that are sealed as the 144,000 that will go through these terrible things and still be caught away just before the impacts of the nation's crumbling, which is in the 14th chapter, whereas this other sea is in the 15th chapter, and then following on over the crumbling of the nations. See, pray that you can escape, because if you were not sealed to go through it, then you're going to have to be translated out of this world as those that John saw around the throne. Otherwise, you're going to go through those things. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, as I told you before, because you are religious, because you profess Christ, because you call yourself a Christian, does not mean that you're going to escape it. Someone will say, well, I don't believe there are going to be any saints over there. Well, you better read the Bible. I preached to you the other night, and I read it to you right here, where it said, and he made war with the saints. Over around the middle of the week, he made war with the saints, and not only made war with the saints, but overcome the saints. Now, folks, that's not you and I, him overcoming you and I, if we walk with God now, because we have all power over the powers of the enemy. Then who could that be? It has to be some saints that don't have power over the enemy. And how could that be? Because it takes the infilling of the Spirit to have power over the enemy. And this indicates that you could be a believer. You know, having a believer, that's not all there is to it. You could be a saint as potential, as to foreknowledge, as to predestination, and never yet having come into the infilling of the Spirit, as to those that's predestinated to a certain way because of a certain thing or a certain disposition or a certain way of God or a certain program. But right now, it's let whosoever will. So then someday we'll comment on that a little more. We have some in the past. We will comment on a little more to try to explain it and maybe bring out some more things as a little clearer as pertaining to the sea of glass, why that this is like this. But to say this much, the sea of glass here, we see that those that are on the sea of glass are the chosen of God, the accepted of God, and they are rejoicing in the song of Moses and in the song of the Lamb. And it has great significance as to the city of New Jerusalem. That's all we're going to say now, because we took such a long way to get around it. Just comment on it a little. If this millennium that's coming up, if this is it, if this is the rest, if this is the Sabbath, if this is the seventh day, it is the seventh millennium. If it is, if the days of the Gentiles are at a hand or at an end, then don't forget everything will continue the same. There will come in the last day scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? For all things remain the same as when our fathers fell asleep. But this they are willingly ignorant of, that the old world passed away with water, and the world which now is kept. It is reserved unto the day of fire, that God will burn it with fire. And he said, and with God a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So then we see that there is something that is happening. we're to pray that we might escape those things. See, something is happening, and we are approaching that time. It'll go on the same. The graves will still be here. Your graveyards will still be here. In the millennium, the dead will still be in the ground, in the earth. They'll still be there. Because the wicked dead live not again till the 1,000 years is finished. They're still there. And then after the 1,000 years, the graves are done away with because they yield up their dead. The dead is still in the sea during the 1,000 years. They haven't come forth in the resurrection. The righteous is resurrected. It's the first resurrection, Revelation 19, before the millennium. And this is where many of them will rule and reign with him 1,000 years. So after that 1,000 years, then comes Satan out for a certain period of time. He comes up, passes the beloved city of Jerusalem, and fire comes down out of heaven and devours him. That time is when he gathers together the seed of Gog and Magog. All right, let's stand together. A lot of things that I'd like to say. Took a good little bit of time here. Didn't intend to take that long, but commenting on a few things. Try to explain what I wanted to say, and really and truly, there's a lot more to be said about. The one thing for sure, if you ever come to the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, the faith of Jesus Christ will take over. When we are thoroughly furnished, and the people are thoroughly furnished, and the translation, you will recognize it. Somebody says it will take place. It's already took place. It is whether or not God is going to present you blameless body, soul, and spirit. So it depends on where you're at, as to what realm you're in, as to what you belong, as to what is to be translated, or what is to be transformated, or what is to be transfigured. So it depends on that as to who you are. If there's another mind coming forth, then there's another people. If there's another people, then there's another world. And if they're coming forth, then that means that something is overlapping and the oven is ready to go out. Two can't be here at the same time. It's just not going to be. Oh my, there's a world of explaining what we're saying here. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Oh, this is pretty enough for me. It makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. I've got that old time religion. Got that old time religion. I've got that old time religion. And it's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Let's give him a hand. If you love the Lord, say amen. Give me the old time religion. I'd rather have the old time religion. The songwriter said, I'd rather be an old time Christian than anything I know. Knowing that I'm going to live forever, it makes me happy. Knowing that I'll never die. Never die. I said the other night, you're forever. Never die. It makes me happy. I know that I'll never die. I'll never die. All because of Jesus. There's a crown of life that's laid up for me. All because of Jesus. No way to fail to get it. Somebody said, well, I think maybe you could fail to get it. No, if I fail to get it, it wouldn't be laid up for me. If it's laid up for me, then it's for me, and I'll get it. It's like Adam and Eve. I said they didn't have eternal life. If they had eternal life, they couldn't have died. They were in the presence of eternal life. You have eternal life. You can't die. You can never die. You'll never come into condemnation because you have eternal life. So you cannot die. People with eternal life cannot die. That's why I say people who are born of God cannot sin. You cannot sin. How could you sin and have eternal life? You couldn't have eternal life. See, he that sinneth, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. If your soul sinned, you would die. So you cannot sin. You pass from death unto life. Therefore, you cannot die. The fact that you cannot die in that you pass from death unto life means that you cannot sin, because to die you have to sin. You have to sin to die. If you pass from death unto life, how then can you sin? Let's give the Lord a hand. People who are born of God cannot sin, because people who are born of God cannot die. And I like living. I like to live. I like to live. To live and live and live and live and live and live and not worry about dying. Never worry about poverty. Never worry about sickness. Never worry about anything. Not anything. We're going to sing this song because I believe this. I believe this. Time shall be no more. We sing this so often because I believe that. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time, can you sing it with me again? No more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall... Can you sing one more time with me? Run, time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Think of it now. We're getting close to the seventh millennium. Getting close now. Don't you like living forever? I tell you, it thrills me. I don't have to wait to get over there to live forever. The thoughts of getting over there, like the vision I had the other night, or a few nights back, when I saw where we made it and we got over there, and I saw the people, they had made it over into the millennium, and there I stood in the millennium. And there stood my people over there in the millennium, and they had made it, and they were white and beautiful in their clothing standing there. And I remember so well, I said to him, we made it. We're here. And I said, no more worry, no more problems. I said, folks, just do anything you want to. Bill, just do anything you want to. You don't have to worry. Never, no more, no more, no more. Hallelujah. And there we were. We were over there. We were in it. See, which means we're getting close. Close. I know that we're already in the kingdom of God. I know we already have eternal life. I know we're already justified, sanctified, glorified, passed from death unto life. I know our problems are over by faith in God. But the thoughts, the stimulation, the thoughts of the creature itself, that is speaking of the body, the creature, the thoughts of the creature itself being delivered from the bondage of the beggarly elements of the world and coming into the glorious liberties of the sons of God is such an activation and thrill as to the stimulation of the Word of God. It is so wonderful. It is so wonderful. But remember, for you and I, we don't have to wait because we're not in the flesh. We're not of the flesh. We're not of the world. That's for the world. That's for those people. We've passed from death unto life. We're not in the flesh. He has chosen us out of the flesh. Hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And we're sitting in the heavenly places and standing in the heavenly places and rejoicing in the heavenly places, having been translated out of this world into the marvelous kingdom of God. And we are as the inner man, and the outer man is dead and buried and gone. And the sinful image is no more. We're now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as waiting to be partakers in the sense of the change, in that he sees us no more down in the valley of the shadows, but as from mountaintop to mountaintop, from Calvary to Revelation 19, as to the millennium. And here we stand. God, having done all of it, and since Calvary, time is no more, for in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, and redeemed them that was under the law, and folded up the law and laid it away, the transgression of the law being sin and death, that we could never be under that again. And we're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from transgression. Though we trespass against God, stumble and stagger as dear children, and we're chasing for our own benefit, as to the developing, as to bring about the change of the creature. Yet time is no more, it's gone, and we're eternal creatures, and we're eternally alive, and we made the translation, and we came in like in my vision. We made it. See, we come into it. That's why I had the vision, folks. I know a lot of times you don't understand. I say it's speaking to those things as to a potential, speaking naturally. And Paul said, seeing that you are human beings, that I speak this so that you can understand my manner of speech. That's why I say it, as to the fact that you are after the infirmities of the flesh. But in all reality, it was like Paul said when he went up to the third heaven. Somebody said, well, you couldn't be glorified. You couldn't be in glory and still be here and be a man. Jesus did, walked up there in glory, walked right back down. Paul went up to the third heavens. He said, whether in my body or out of my body, I don't know. So see, time is no more. It's been finished. And we're not time creatures anymore. And only you, as those that know and understand or have been taught what time is and where it came from and where it went to, and as to what God is, and as to whether there is a day or a night or the many things that we've discussed with you, only you could understand what we're saying. In the beauty and the radiance of being forever. Let's give the Lord a hand. Of being forever. I'm forever. Are you forever? Hallelujah. Somebody said, I don't know. Well, you better find out. Peter said, do these things and you can prove your calling and election. Make it sure. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm forever. Hallelujah! Glory to God! I pass from death unto life, glory to God! Never come into condemnation. God done away with it all at Calvary. Paul, somebody said, you're getting excited. I know it. You got excited too. That's why I got excited. Hallelujah! I get excited, you get excited. All get excited. Everybody ought to get excited. All over the world ought to get excited. Somebody say, hallelujah! You know, I can tell that that's really coming out of here. You know, it's not coming out of here. I can feel something way down here. So, ooh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You love the Lord? Let's sing that song again. Can you sing it with me? That illusion let you go. The Lord said concerning Lazarus, said, loose him. Loose him. Take the grave clothes off. Loose him and let him go. Let him go. I spoke about that the other night, some things I really would like to comment on. Turning him loose. All right, let's sing this again. Mm-hmm. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. And time shall. I just love that. I just love that. I love what it says, the way the words are.
You know, time is a killer. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. Time is a killer. But when time is no more, the killer has been caught. Hallelujah. The Bible said God destroyed him that had power over death. He's destroyed him. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. When the man child was caught up, he cast him out. So then that means that we pass from death unto life, and time is no more. Time is no more. Time is no more. How do you understand that? What we said the other night is pertaining to God, and when we ask the question, in the beginning, and then we ask the question, what about before the beginning? And you remember what we said. So then, are we then forever? Was we then before the beginning, or was we as to the beginning? I was before the beginning. Hallelujah! Jesus said, restore to me the joys, Father, I had with thee before the beginning, before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. When the sons of God leaped for joy, God said, Job, where was you? Where was you at? Am I then a son of God, or am I then to be a son of God? Am I now a son of God, or am I a potentiality toward being a son of God? I'm already a son of God. Amen. John said, now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. I'm already a son of God. I've already passed from death unto life. I've already been predestinated. I'm already justified. I'm already glorified. I'm already sanctified. I'm already eternal. I'm forever. Hallelujah. I believe that as much as I believe I'm breathing my breath. Somebody said, well, you don't know that. Oh, yes, I do know that. That's the good part about it. That's what makes me happy is I know that. Somebody said, no, you just believe that. No, the Bible said, I know that I've passed from death unto life. Let's give him another hand. Hallelujah. Basing my faith upon the Word of God, I know that I've passed from death unto life. It's a knowledge with me from heaven. I know it is given to me to know that I've passed from death unto life. I'm already a son of God, and I'm alive forevermore. All right, let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. This is what is going to bring in the millennium. When a people come to the realization that there's no such thing as time, all that was a myth, when they come to that understanding, and that God has never been a time creature, and this little episode of time is nothing but lying vanities, and was brought into existence by the tree of knowledge as to a place of process as the children passing through it, having been sealed as the Jews through the tribulation, passing on through as the eagle down in the barnyard with the chickens, hearing that scream and flapping them wings, and away he went. Folks, there's one thing about it. It's time to start flapping the wings. That's right. It's time to start moving out of the barnyard. I know Jesus was born in a barnyard, but he didn't stay in a barnyard. He went to the highest place that heaven can afford. So don't stay in a barnyard. When you live in that old intellectual mind of yours, it's a barnyard. It's a garbage can. Don't stay in the barnyard. Get over in the mind of Christ. Move out of that. Come out of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. You're not of the flesh. You're not in the flesh. God has hid you in heaven. When the people come to know this and realize that they are inter-people, that there is an inter-man and an outer man, and you are not in the flesh. You are not the outer man. You are not the living soul, else you could sin and die. But you pass from that, and you are a quickening spirit that cannot sin the sin of the soul and can never die. As long as you're in the soul realm, you can sin the sin of the soul. Somebody I challenge says, well, I believe I'm of God. I'm in the church. I can sin. I say that's true because you are a believer. You are a believer, but you've never been born of God. If you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes true. The devils believe too that there is a God. They tremble. See, you can be a believer and do those things. You can taste of the heavenly gift and then fall away. Be made partakers of the Holy Ghost and still fall away. But not be filled with the Holy Ghost, nor receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is, as a gift of the Holy Ghost to be filled. You can't do that and fall away. There's no such thing as falling away. So you are a son of God. You are born of God, and you cannot sin. It's utterly impossible for you to sin. That means that you have eternal life. The law's gone. You can't transgress it. O death, where's thy sting?
O grave, where is thy victory? There is no law of transgression as to sin and death. There is no sting of death. He's been destroyed that hath power over death. We are the inner man. That means we are alive forevermore. We are the inner man. The child caught up to the throne as soon as it was born and ruled with a rod of iron.